Today, the mother I want to look at is in the Old Testament, and her name is Ruth. We're going to turn to the book of Ruth and read beginning with verse 1. And Ruth is one of my favorite characters of the Old Testament. And just a beautiful person. This is in the Old Testament, Genesis, and on over past Judges. And then you come to the little book of Ruth, and we're going to start reading with verse 1. It came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. The names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died, so the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband tonight and should have also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. It happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them, and the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" So she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant. She says, "Call me Mara," that means bitter. "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite as her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Ruth. There are many beautiful characters in the Bible, and some lovely women, and Ruth is one of these lovely women of the Old Testament. This is Mother's Day, and I wanted to think about some of the characteristics of Ruth. One of the things that stands out to me about her is her commitment. She was just a very loyal kind of person. And I kind of like people like that, I guess. Some people don't seem to be committed to anything or anybody. They're not committed in their marriages. They're not committed in their relationships with their family, their friends. If they go to church, they're not committed there. They'll drift here and there. They're shopping around. Sort of the way people shop for groceries. Now, we're not really committed to any grocery store. My wife and I, she looks at the ads. And she may go to this one or she may go to that one. But you don't have the same sense of loyalty, you know, to a store, at least most of the supermarkets. Maybe the old family stores of years ago, you used to have a sense of loyalty to the family. But we don't feel that sense of loyalty to most stores. And so a lot of people treat much of life that way. They're just kind of consumers, and they just go where the bargains are. Get tired of the wife, they look for a more interesting wife. And there's a lot of that today. But loyalty and commitment are something the Lord prizes. And I want to just think of some things here about Ruth. First of all, think about the story here of Naomi herself. She's married to a man named Elimelech. They came from Bethlehem. Interesting, the name means house of bread. But a famine had come in that land. And Elimelech, with his wife and his two boys, said, getting harder and harder here to get enough food even. And he says, I've heard that they've had good rains over in Moab. This was across the Dead Sea and up on the other side to the east. And he said, maybe we should think about moving over there. Maybe we should think about going over to Moab. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, I want to read a few verses. Because here God is talking to the people and telling them about the land they're going to go into. And we'll start reading in Deuteronomy 11 and read verse 13. He says, it shall be that if you diligently obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain for your land in its season, the early rain, the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock that you may eat and be filled. So he says, if you put me first, if you live for me, he says, I'm going to send rain. Now he says, the land you're going to is different than Egypt. In Egypt, they always irrigated. It's practically a desert. Very little rain. So they got their water from the Nile. They could always depend on it. So that when they would irrigate their crops, they knew every year, we're going to have a crop, we'll just irrigate. The water will come down the river. But God says, you know, you're going to a different land. You're not going to be able to irrigate there. It's hilly, rolling country, and you're going to have to depend on the rain. And that means, God says, you're going to have to depend on me. And God says, I will at times send drought so that you'll go through some difficult times if you're not doing what's right to wake you up so you'll turn to me. And so he predicted that. Moses here is telling him that's the kind of land you're going into, and you're going to have to expect that. And just when these times come, you be humbled before the Lord. You cry out to the Lord. You confess to the Lord if you've been away from God. And the Lord once again will send rain. But the sad thing about Elimelech was he didn't stay in the land there, and he didn't stay in Bethlehem. He thought, well, I'm going to move. I'm going to change. And sometimes when if you're a Christian, you go through a difficult time, the tendency may be to want to run, to leave. You may think, well, my problem here, I'm going through a difficult time, maybe I should just leave. Maybe it's your job. You just think, well, things aren't going too well at my job, I think I'm going to leave. It may be your church fellowship. You may say, well, maybe I should just leave and look for a different church or something like that. And I think what the Lord would say is, look, stay where you are in your fellowship, and if things are going not too well, cry to me, be concerned to be right before me, and in time I'll send blessing. This is the way God has of speaking to us. Sometimes He sends us problems and difficulties to wake us up. But Elimelech here left. And God had told him, don't leave the land. I brought you to this land. This is the place where I want you to stay. And you stay in the land and look to me and be concerned to please me and put me first. And God says, I'll be with you and I'll bless you. And Elimelech's name means God is king. But in this area, he didn't really live up to his name. He left the land and he went off into this heathen land, into Moab, which was a heathen country where they worshipped idols. So he took his family and he went to stay there in the land of Moab. And it says, while he was there, his two sons married two girls. They were girls from Moab. And when you think of Moab, you realize that this was a land where there was heathenism, there was idolatry, there wasn't the worship of the true and living God. And the Lord had told his people, look, you're to be a separate people, you're to worship me, you're to follow me, don't go back to idolatry. We're just looking at the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. But here he went to this country and his two sons married two girls from Moab. I want to notice in Deuteronomy 23 what God said about Moab. Because Moab and Ammon had made it difficult for Israel when they were coming out of the land of Egypt, God said to them concerning them in Deuteronomy 23:3, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the congregation of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. They opposed you, God says. They even called Balaam in, a false prophet, to curse you. And they did everything they could to hinder you from entering the land. And God said, because of that, they're not going to be accepted. Even to the tenth generation, he says, I don't want you mixing together with them. There are people that I don't want involved with my people. They rejected you, they fought against you, and God says, don't marry them, have nothing to do with them, leave them alone. But here, both of their boys now married these Moabite girls. Naomi loses her husband. She loses both of her sons. Three burials. It must have been tremendously hard for her. And she is very upset, of course, and very concerned. She has these two daughters-in-law, but she finally comes to realize, it's time for me to go home. She's heard the drought is over. Crops are good now in Bethlehem. They should have stayed, really, I believe she felt, but I'm going to go back home, going back to Bethlehem. So she takes the two girls, and at first they say, we're going to go with you. And the three women start off to go back to Bethlehem. But as she goes a short distance, Naomi says to the girls, look, you shouldn't go with me. I've got nothing to offer. I'm a widow. Now, it was customary oftentimes if a man, for example, died, then his brother should marry his widow and raise up a family. But Naomi says, I have no other sons. She says, if I got married tomorrow, you would want to wait for one of my sons to marry you 20 years down the road. She said, there's no hope for you if you go with me. You're foolish if you go with me. I think you should go back home, go back to your family, go back to your old gods, your old religion, your old life. Naomi says, I don't have anything to offer you if you come with me. I don't have anything to give you. She says, go back. And as she pleaded with him, Orpah finally said, okay, I'm going to go back. I think you're right. And she hugged, she embraced Naomi. She'd been her mother-in-law, and they were fairly close, but she says, I'm going back. And she left with tears. She turned around, she went back to Moab. But it says of Ruth that Ruth just embraced her mother-in-law and wouldn't let her go. And her mother-in-law, I think, almost tried to push her away and said, Ruth, go on. Go with your sister. Go on back, you know. There's no hope for you if you go with me. You want to be a widow all your life? You want to just, you don't have any family there? Strange country, strange people. And I've got nothing to offer you. Go on back. But Ruth makes this, you know, this tremendous statement of commitment. She says, don't beg me to go back. He says, quit begging me. I'm not going to leave you. And she goes on to say this, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Where you live, I'm going to live. She says, your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I'll die. And I'm going to be buried there. She said, the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Tremendous statement, you know, by this girl. Amazing. And as I think about it, I think, well, now, why would she do this? She's turning her back on her family. And because of the distance, really, she was facing the fact, I'll probably never see my family again. Her real mother, her natural father, if she had brothers or sisters, she was just saying, basically, I won't see them anymore. They're out of my life. What would move her to make such a tremendous choice? To go with this Jewish woman and to go into this foreign land, a strange land. No security. She had no assurance of anything. There was no job. There was nothing waiting. They didn't have a house there, nothing. What moved her? And I believe it was, first of all, because of her commitment to God. This is what made her a committed person to Naomi. And made her a committed, loyal person all through life. She had come to know the true and living God. And she said, I'm not going to go back to my old gods. She speaks of the Lord. This was Naomi's God. The Lord. The Lord do so to me and more also. I've come to know the Lord. I've come to know His grace. And she says, I don't want to go back to my old gods. You know, in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 it says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And this is what Naomi had done. They had their idol worship. They had their various gods in Moab, but she had turned away from that and she turned to the true and living God. And when she did that, it changed her whole life, the whole direction of her life. Amazing when you think of what happened, and it's amazing when you think of the grace. Because here's a woman who, naturally speaking, was a part of a people that were cursed by God. God said, because of what you've done, because of the hatred you've shown toward my people Israel, because of the way you treated them when they came out of Egypt, God said, you know, as far as I'm concerned, to the 10th generation, they have no right to be a part of the people of Israel. They have no part to no right to be a part of my chosen people. But here's a woman who turns in simple faith, in genuine faith, to the true and living God, and she comes to know His grace and His forgiveness. And you know, later on, it's interesting, Boaz, in speaking to her in chapter 2 of Ruth and verse 12, says this about her. He says, "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge." Under whose wings you've come for refuge. And Ruth could say, you know, "I've turned away from my false gods and the religion I once had, and I've come to put my trust in the true and living God. I'm resting under His wings. I'm trusting Him." And as you go through the book of Ruth, you see that it was her commitment to the Lord, her trust in Him, her faith in Him, that caused her to leave behind her family, her old religion, everything behind. Now, some of us have experienced the same thing. The Lord comes into your life and there's a tremendous change of your loyalties. And sometimes it's very disrupting in a family. Sometimes it tears a family apart. In fact, the Lord Jesus said, "Don't think I came to send peace," He says, "I came to send a sword." Is to put a father against son, and so forth. And some of us have known that. When we accepted the Lord Jesus, we found there was just a tremendous separation, almost like a sword dividing us, maybe from some that were relatives. I remember when I accepted the Lord as a young man, my father was so angry and so incensed about the whole thing, and there was just a tremendous gulf between us. And nothing I could do to bridge the gulf, because we were in different worlds, really. It wasn't until at the age of 70, he turned to the Lord, that once again we were close. The Lord does that. It happened to Ruth. She left her sister-in-law. She left her parents. She left her family. She said, "Really, I'm committed to God, and now His people are my people." Tremendous commitment there. But the Lord really changes your life. What an amazing thing it is when you come to know Him. Think of the changes that come. Commitment to the Lord is the beginning of it all. And then a realization, now I want to please Him. I want to do what He wants. I was talking to a man the other day who's just recently accepted the Lord. And he said, "You know, I'm reading the Bible," but he said, "it's scaring me in a way." Because he said, "Now I realize I'm knowing a lot more. I'm getting to know more. And now I'm more responsible to live up to what I've come to know." Change in your whole life and your direction of it, because you've become committed to the true and living God. You've come to know His grace. Now, along with that is a commitment to the Lord's people. "Your people shall be my people." When you become a believer, you don't move out into a desert where you're all by yourself. At first, you know, sometimes people will think this. They'll think, "Well, if I become a Christian, what about my old friends? About the people I used to party with and so forth? And it looks like I'm going to be alone. I'm going to just be out there a Christian, and I'll be all by myself, just with You, God. You and me. That's all it'll be." No, the Lord says that isn't the way it is. There's a family waiting for you there. There are Christians waiting for you there. And really here, Ruth recognized this, and she said, "I'm going to have a new people. Your people now are going to be my people." the people of Israel, God's people, are going to be my people. And this is true for us as Christians. It's so very, very true that when we accept the Lord, we receive Him, we become committed to Him, then we're brought into a new family. And that we recognize that and we rejoice in that and we want to be with the family. One of the signs of having accepted the Lord is you love His people and you want to be with His people. And I want to read in Acts 2 where he speaks there of what happened there is these people heard the gospel is preached, and they turned to the Lord, and you see what happened as this took place. This is Acts 2:41. It says, those who gladly received His word were baptized. They hear the gospel. They take a stand publicly in baptism. They say, we've accepted Jesus. We believe He's the Messiah. We believe He's our Savior. We're trusting Him. And then it says about 3,000 souls were added to them. They started meeting with the Christians. Was a time when they were meeting with the Pharisees and with the others that were opposed to Christ. Now they've come to know Him and to love Him, and it says they were added to them. They linked in with the believers. This is so important. When you accept the Lord Jesus, and we tell this so often to young Christians, you must then begin meeting with the Christians. This is going to be very strengthening to you. Very important to you. And it's vital to your spiritual growth and your progress. Commitment. It says they continued steadfast. They persevered. They stayed together. In the apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, it says, Lord's Supper, and in prayers. It's earlier mentioned how important the prayer meeting is. And these meetings that we have to be together as Christians is very vital, very strengthening in our experience as Christians. Wonderful thing to be a part of God's family. I remember when I became a Christian, when I accepted the Lord, I was a young man, I was in high school at the time, and I just didn't know what I was getting into really. I thought, well now, what will this group of people be like? I heard there was this group of Christians. And the man who led me to the Lord says, you should come to the meetings and, you know, meet some of these folk and so forth. And I went, and I didn't know what I was going to meet or what my experience would be. And my father wasn't with me. I went by myself. And I thought, wonder what it'll be like. I'd gone to church, a formal church, where we went in and went out and shook hands with the preacher, and that was it. And I wondered, what's this going to be like? And I remember going and hear these people who I'd never met before accepted me and loved me and welcomed me and treated me like part of the family. And it was a new experience for me. Ruth said, your people will be my people. There was commitment to the family of God. And this is very, very important. I want to turn also and think in connection with Naomi of her commitment to her family. Natural family. Naomi, in a way, took the place of her mother. She left behind her natural mother, who was an idolater, who didn't believe the way she did anymore. And since she had a new spiritual mother, and she was deeply committed to Naomi. Naomi had taught her the word. Naomi led her to the Lord, I take it. And through Naomi, she had this wonderful relationship with God. And it was like her spiritual mother. And she was deeply committed. She was committed to her husband. Later she marries Boaz.
he or she probably thought, I'll never get married again. I'm a widow. I'm from Moab. And no good Jewish man's going to want to marry a woman from Moab. Because they hated us. There's been this hatred between the peoples. What good Jewish man would want me, a Moabite, and then a widow? Who would want me? And yet the Lord, in a wonderful way, gave her this this beautiful husband, Boaz, and we don't have time to read the whole story, so that she's blessed. She's got a good husband. And she was committed to him. And then as you go along, she's so blessed, she's given a child. She's given a son. And she's all excited about that. In verse 13 of chapter 4 of Ruth, Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And she's overwhelmed with joy. God has given me a child. God has given me a son. And Naomi's rejoicing too. She carries this baby in her own arms. And Naomi's given up hope. She thought, I'll never have grandchildren. It's too late. She said, the Lord's been dealt with me harshly. And you know, she said, I went out full. I went out with a husband and two sons. Now come back. I've lost it all. And she realized the hand of judgment in her life. And yet the Lord here in His grace now has so blessed her. And here she holds this grandson in her arms. And she's rejoicing and she's so thankful. And Ruth here, I think, is a pattern in her love and commitment to her husband and to her children. I would just want to read some verses in Titus as we think of mothers. Verses here that Paul is writing many years later and encouraging older women to teach younger women. In Titus 2 and verse 4, after Timothy, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and then Titus, chapter 2 and verse 4, older women are to admonish younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, to be chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So he says there ought to be a mark of a godly woman is her commitment to her husband, to her children, to her home. To love their husbands, to love their children. You'd think it shouldn't be necessary to tell a mother to love her children. And yes, today we see mothers leaving their children, abandoning their children. We see millions of mothers aborting their children. And so you see that which is contrary to nature many times. Children being abandoned, abused. Here we're encouraged to love. And certainly Ruth is an example here of a loving mother. Now something else I want to think of about her that's beautiful is her kind of servant spirit. As she comes back to Bethlehem, they have nothing. There's no social security. There's no welfare. She has to go out and she has to try to provide now. Here Naomi's elderly. She's not as strong as she used to be. She can't work the way she used to. And Ruth goes out to glean. It was barley harvest. And the Israelites were told now, when you harvest your field, don't clean it completely. Don't harvest it completely. Leave some grain here and there for the poor. So the poor can come in, they can harvest the grain, they'll have something to eat. Leave some grain behind standing for the poor. So Naomi goes out, or rather Ruth goes out now to glean. And read a few verses in chapter 2 of Ruth. Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And she left and went and gleaned in the fields after the reapers. She happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So here she goes out. And she's going to glean. This meant she worked hard all day. The sun was hot. It was harvest time for barley. And she would have to glean. Here would be a few stalks of grain. There would be a few. She was gathering them together. And worked hard all day, had quite a sheaf of grain when she was all through. At the end of the day, if you drop down to verse 17 of that chapter, she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, or about 50 pounds, close to 50 pounds of barley. She worked hard all day. And I like that quality about her. There are a lot of people today, young people, that don't really learn how to work. They somehow feel the government owes them a living. And you find some girls growing up, they don't know how to work, don't know how to cook or sew or do anything. They think cooking involves putting a TV dinner in a microwave or something like that. You know, that's what cooking is. And some fellas growing up don't learn to work. Ruth knew how to work. She worked hard. Under that hot sun, she worked all day. She must have been sweating and tired at the end of the day. After she gathered it together, then she took it to the threshing floor and she beat it out. Used a flail or like a whip to beat the grain loose from the straw. And that was a lot of work. And then she had to winnow it. Throw it up in the air and get the wind to blow the straw away. And then she had to gather that into a sack or two. And she had about 50 pounds. That was a pretty good load to carry home. She came home at the end of a long, hard day, 50 pounds of barley over her shoulder. And she'd worked hard all day. That kind of servant spirit. And when she came home, she wasn't complaining. She wasn't griping. There was just a rejoicing over what the Lord had provided for her. A servant spirit. And this is an admirable quality. It's something that certainly is praiseworthy in Ruth. And something that marks a godly woman. Now, we don't have time to read Proverbs 31. But there's a picture of a godly woman. And she's a woman who is characterized by serving others. She's concerned for her family. She works hard. She's concerned for their welfare. She serves unselfishly. And many times women are a tremendous example to those of us who are men by their unselfish service, constant spirit of giving. And Ruth has that kind of spirit. So as we think of godly women, Christian women, this is Mother's Day. Think of Ruth. Beautiful, godly woman. She's committed to God. She's committed to God's people. She's committed to her family. And she's has a servant spirit. As you go through the book, you don't find Ruth complaining. She's not griping about circumstances. Just a lovely, sweet servant spirit, desirous of helping others. Beautiful woman, and an example to all of us as we think of Ruth.